meeting. Now, the difference between our tent meeting and a camp meeting, our tent meeting, we have basically a featured speaker that preaches every night and have evening services. A camp meeting is a little more free-spirited. And they have a bunch of preachers that come for it, and they call preachers one at a time to preach up at that. And you never know when you're going to preach. My sister lived about 2 hours away from where the tent meeting is, my sister Lisa, and she got a little frustrated. She said, "When are you preaching?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Well, are you preaching Monday night? We'll come down Monday night." I said, "Well, I'll ask Matt." And I asked Matt. Matt said, "I don't know. His pastor's the one that decides that." So I said, "I don't know." She said, "Are you going to preach Tuesday?" I said, "I don't know. I just don't know. There's no way to explain that." I ended up preaching Tuesday morning, and they came Tuesday night, so that's just the way it worked out. But different preachers at different times, and as I said, it's a little free-spirited. Now, you wouldn't really be uncomfortable there. I don't want you to think that. But there was a service where a fellow from over here ended up over here as he ran down the aisle shouting and across the front over to here and back this way, and everybody was holding their arms up and shouting. Pray. Now, that was just one service that broke out that way. And you're safe. I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to notice Sonia sitting right on the aisle. And that's because she wants to be able to get out quick and run around if she needs to. Because she was up there with us too. But we had a very enjoyable time up there. I came back late Wednesday and we're back for the last couple days. But our batteries were charged as we were up there. And we appreciate you praying for us while we're gone. Safe trip. Safe trip back. Wednesday night was a pretty harrowing drive. Coming back from up there, as you know how things were Wednesday night here. Acts chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6, we'll just read down through verse number 10 as we begin this morning. The book of Acts chapter 16, find verse number 6 if you would, and we'll begin reading there. The Bible says this, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." We're going to focus on verse number 9, where Paul saw the vision that said, "Come into Macedonia and help us. Come and help." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity again to, Lord, get together with believers, to withdraw for this time's being and, Father, sing praises to your name. And God, I do pray that in every one of our hearts and lives that Sunday morning would not be the only time you hear us singing. But that, Father, throughout the week, throughout our day, God, a song would fill our hearts. Your scripture would fill our minds. And that, Lord, we'd be in personal communion and fellowship with you throughout the week, talking to you and hearing from you and having you guide us. And Father, I pray this morning as the message you've laid on my heart is delivered here, that Father, you'd use it for these days ahead, this week that's ahead, for us to focus on, to concentrate on, and Lord, to put into practice in our lives. Bless your word to each and every heart. We do pray especially, should there be one today that's never put their complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, you would show them that need today and that you would speak to their heart and reach out to them. Father, show them that once they were foolish and sin ruled their hearts, but God, now that you're there to find them and to help them, they can come to you by faith and receive the free gift of everlasting life. Bless your word as it's preached this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Acts in chapter 16 is something we covered in the Sunday school hours. We've been going through the book of Acts, and again, I looked it up to see when we were in Acts chapter 16. It was October of 2021, so for those of you that have very good memories, you might remember that one service 9 months ago when we went through Acts chapter 16. But for the rest of us that probably don't remember that precise study that morning in October of 2021, We're going to remind ourselves of a couple of stories here that have a very important and a very instructional truth to them, not only for Paul and Luke and those that were with him, but for us today. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He made three of those. He got on a ship on this second missionary journey, and he sailed into Asia. He got down to the southern coast of Asia. He went into Galatia, and he desired to go up into Asia and preach the Word of God. But God forbid him. Notice it says in verse 6, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia." It's an amazing thing that as Paul looked, in his first missionary journey, he'd traveled as far as Galatia and had to turn around for time's sake and go back to Antioch. And now on this second missionary journey, he's reached that point again. He's reached the extent of his first missionary journey. He's all the way again there in Galatia, and now in his heart desires to push forward and go into Asia, which today we would call the country of Turkey. But he desires to push into that country. But the Bible says he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word of God in Asia. Now that's an astounding thing. That God stopped Paul from going somewhere he intended and desired to go. Are you walking close enough to God? Are you close enough in your fellowship with God that God could stop you in your tracks and stop you from going somewhere He doesn't want you to go? Now, I'm not talking about going to someplace bad. Paul wants to go to Asia to preach the gospel. And God says, no, I don't want you. Paul, you're forbidden to do that. A good thing, a noble thing, a noteworthy thing. And yet Paul is close enough to God that when the Spirit speaks to him and tells him no, he can hear and understand. One of the challenges in our Christian life is to walk close enough to God each and every day that we can get our direction from Him. We say, well, I know I'm not supposed to go here and do that or be with these people. This is not those things. This is God just directing Him day by day, place to place. We ought to be walking close enough to God that we can hear the Spirit say, no, not today. This isn't what I want you to do. I want you to do something differently. Again, we're not talking about sinful things, but just God's direction. In all thy ways, Proverbs says, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. So Paul's desire to push into Asia, God hesitates and says, no, Paul, I don't want you to do that. So Paul, instead of pushing forward northwest into Asia, takes a circuitous route all the way around it. Last night I was laying in bed, and Saturday nights are terrible nights for a preacher because you got all this stuff in your head and you're ready to deliver it on Sunday and you lay your pillow on the head on the pillow at night and you're laying there and all you can think of is what you're going to be preaching in the morning. And I was sitting there thinking of geography and how to explain this, and I guess most of us are not familiar with Asian geography. Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor, all that kind of Achaia, Macedonia. So I thought, well, I'll explain it in American terms. We can understand that. Paul was in North or South Carolina. Now, he wasn't really, but you know what I'm saying. He desired to push through Kentucky, into Mississippi, up through Iowa and Colorado, into Idaho and maybe South Dakota, and get up to Washington State. Paul desired to go through the heartland of Asia to preach the gospel in every town and every place that he could. And God said, no, I don't want you to do that. Paul could have argued with God. He could have disputed. He could have debated with God. But he simply obeyed God and said, okay, God, if you don't want me going that way, I'll go this way. And so what Paul did from North or South Carolina is went up through Virginia and Maryland, cut across Pennsylvania to the top of New York, down across the border, I guess, from Michigan and Ohio, over to Wisconsin and Minnesota, to the Dakotas, and Montana, and ended up in Washington State. He ended up at the same place, but the route he took was way around. I hope I got my geography right there. All right, you can come and tell me later. But he went all that route around instead of up through the middle by the leading of the Spirit of God. And the Bible doesn't record any places that he stopped, any place that he preached. He was on a mission. God was directing him to get to that Seattle, Washington. In the Bible, it's called Troas, all right? God was directing him to get him there. Notice it also says in verse number 7, "And as they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Two times the Bible tells us they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit suffered them not. If we can think about that journey of Paul across America, as he cut across Washington State and the border between Ohio and Michigan, he desired to go to that beautiful Great Lake State of Michigan with the pine trees and the sandy beaches and the warm climate. I'm preaching. I get to say this any way I want to, all right? He wanted to go up there, but the Bible says, "But the Spirit suffered him not." He couldn't go up, and if we looked at the map of Asia as we're doing that, he couldn't go up there, and he couldn't go up into Wisconsin or Minnesota. God led him right across there, and the Spirit said, "Don't go here and don't go there." It's an unusual story of God's personal direction in the life of His apostle to direct him in every step that he takes. Not just telling them, "Don't do this and don't go there, do this and do that," but every step of every day of his life. That is a challenge to me. To realize that God wants to order the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And if you and I want to love God and serve God, we're not just looking for general direction in life. We're looking for specific direction in life. And the only way we're going to get that is if our ear is in tune to the Spirit of God. But we've got so many other things that our ear is tuned to that most of the days we're just walking on our own strength, our own energy, our own path. I appreciate that Paul had an ear tuned to the Spirit of God, because God had a goal for getting Paul where He was sending him when He sent them there. Paul could have spent a lot of time going through Mississippi and Nebraska and Oklahoma and Idaho and Rhode Island. No, that's way over there. He could have spent a lot of time going through that, but God wanted him up in Seattle. And now Troas is up in that corner of Turkey, as we're saying. God wanted it up there for a specific reason. And that's what we're going to look at this morning here in Acts chapter 16. Why God wanted to get him up in that corner of Asia to Troas as quickly as he did. He knew Paul. The shorter route would have been northwest right through the heart of everything. But he knew Paul. Paul would get distracted. Paul would start preaching in this town and that town and spend 3 months there or 2 years there or a year there. So God led him all the way around it and said, "Don't stop at any place, preach any place," because God wanted to get Paul over to Troas. And something happened in Troas that changed the world. And that's what we read about in verse number 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Now, Paul is 600 miles from home right now. From where he started in Antioch of Syria, where the church was in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. Paul has begun this missionary journey and covered by that circuitous route going around. He is 600 miles from home. And now he hears a voice from across the Aegean Sea. He's in that port town like Seattle, Washington. He hears a voice from Russia. He hears a voice from across the Aegean Sea, 200 miles away. And it says in verse number 9, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." That vision could have happened way back in Galatia, but God wanted to get Paul right there where he was at that time for that message to get him where he wanted him to be. Allow God to lead you where he wants to lead you. Now, he's probably not leading you to cross the Aegean Sea to preach the gospel in Philippi. But he wants to lead you each and every step of your way if you'll simply acknowledge him. Paul is not some super saint that's in a different category than we are, whose life we can just adore and look at. We're to emulate. We're to follow. Paul said, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." We are to follow that example that he allowed God to lead every step of his life and knew when he wasn't supposed to do this or do that, whether it was right or wrong, he was or was not supposed to do these things. And he got to where God wanted him to be. I'm convinced that many of us never get to where God wants us to be because we get distracted. We're going through the heartland in our personal lives. We're going through the circumstances and the places. And they're not necessarily wrong. They're not wicked or ungodly. They're just not what God has for us. But we haven't been listening to the Spirit of God. So God gets Paul all the way to Troas, and here's what happens. I want you to note three things this morning in the message. First of all, I want you to hear the pitiful cry from the darkness. Hear the pitiful cry from the darkness. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." It was a plea. It says he prayed him. It was a desire. It was a need. It was a cry. "Come over into Macedonia and help us." The Bible said there appeared to Paul in the night a vision. Now let me pause here just for a minute and say that there is a difference between a vision and a dream. Both of these words appear together. They appear about 200 times in the Scripture. Dream or dreams, vision or visions, together about 200. And they're almost equally dispersed. I think one is 103 times, the other is 97, something like that. But they're almost equal. And what's the difference between a vision and a dream? Is there a difference between? Well, obviously there is. One starts with a V. The other starts with a D. So there must be something different between them. And as I tried to figure this out, and this is the best I could do, a dream is something that comes upon you without any forethought. You wake up in the morning and say, "What in the world did I just dream?" There's no reason. Maybe it was the pepperoni pizza the night before, I get that. But there's no reason for the dream. It's just something that, boom, it was there. It was unaccounted for. It was unexpected. A vision is something that happens as a result of something your mind has been focused on. All right, a dream is just an accidental, here it is. A vision is when something comes to you that you have been encaptured with or thinking about, and the vision comes. Now, I'm not talking about today necessarily. I'm talking about Bible times. But that's the difference between the two. And you know what that tells me? That this man of Macedonia, he didn't come to Paul in a dream. This was not unexpected. Paul was not surprised by this. What in the world does that mean? Paul had been focused on this. He'd been looking for God's direction. He'd been wanting to know why God took him that long circuitous route instead of right through the heart. Paul was looking for an answer to God's leadership. And when he looked for it, God gave him a vision. You see the difference? We all have dreams all the time. You wake up the next morning and think, "Wow, that was a doozy." But a vision is when you're focused on something and God sends what he sent to Paul. And there was a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul was fixed on what God wanted him to do. Our lives, Christians, in this 22nd century are so far from God. I say that to my embarrassment, as well as all of us. Our daily walk is usually not focused on God. Our daily steps are not usually centered on Him. We've got our plans, our dreams, our desires, what we're going to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have roles and responsibilities to this life. But how often are we focused on something spiritual, so that God can come and, as it were, give us a vision and show us? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. That's not a dream. That's something that people are getting together and planning on and focusing on and thinking about. And so God gives direction. We need that kind of vision. So Paul has the vision. Then he hears the voice. What does the voice say in verse number 7 or verse 9? "Come over into Macedonia." Come over into Macedonia. The man cries out with his voice, "Come over into Macedonia." This had to be an exciting moment for Paul, and yet a fearful moment. He has gone from Israel, from Syria, up through Galatia and Cappadocia and Phrygia and all that, through Asia now, around it to Troas, and that's as far, I think, as he probably ever planned on going. Getting through the heartland of Asia, getting to Troas, and then backtracking as he did on his first missionary journey, reaching that climax, that far point, and then heading back. And yet now, as he's at that farthest point, that far from home, now there's a voice calling from across the sea, saying, come over into Macedonia. God is about to take Paul outside of his comfort zone. Take Paul beyond his little box. Now, Paul had a big box, let's put it that way, because he was willing to do anything God wanted him to do. But God is about to call him out of that continent to a new continent, out of that place that he's familiar with, to a place that he's never been or seen before. God is taking him over to, a voice is calling him to come to Macedonia. What does it want him to do? It says, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help them what? This man is over in Macedonia. He's in the city of Philippi. That's where Paul's going to end up as he goes over to Macedonia. He's going to cross over the Aegean Sea, going to go to Neapolis, and then he's going to focus there in Philippi as his first mission station in this new continent of Macedonia. And as Paul gets ready to go over there, and this voice calls him, he says, come and help us. The city of Philippi was named after King Philip II, who was the king of Macedon and ruled in this region in the years before Christ. And Philippi was known for its gold mines. So I don't think when this man said, come over to help us, he was looking for financial help. They weren't in need. They didn't need clothing and food and things like that. Philippi was a very prosperous place. So when he said, come over to help us, it wasn't for economic need. It wasn't for social things. That town was functioning. That town was prospering. That town was moving. It was a key city as people entered into Macedonia, into northern Greece at that time. It didn't have any needs. And yet the man said, come over and help us. I talked about the vision and the voice. My third point on this is the vocation. When he said, come over to help us, what did he want help with? What did he need help for? Not their economy, not their politics, not their social standing, not their building program. What did they need help for? Well, apparently Paul knew, because notice it says at the end of verse 10, and immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. You know why this man was asking for help? He had everything else he needed. He didn't need assistance with anything else. He needed the gospel. He needed something beyond what he had. What he had wasn't satisfying him. What he had wasn't giving him peace, joy, and happiness. But he believed that Paul had what he needed, and Luke said, we know what that was, and so we packed up and we went to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Can I tell you, folks, there are men of Macedonia all over Byesville, Ohio. They don't think they need anything. They've got their needs. They've got food in the kitchen. They've got clothes on their back. They've got a car in the driveway. They've got a roof over their head. They've got fairly good health. They think they've got everything they need. But they don't have the most important thing, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are people all around us that are like this man of Macedonia. They just don't realize what their real need is. And Paul and Luke and the rest of those who were with him, they went over there with one goal in mind, and that is to preach the gospel unto them. Don't misunderstand me. We are to help the homeless. We are to feed the poor and needy as we're able to. We are to take care of others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. I'm not disqualifying that. But the greatest need of our day is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that man said, come over in the Macedonia and help us, he was focused on one thing, the gospel. That's what he needs. Can you hear the cry, the pitiful cry from the darkness? You say, well, preacher, that's not darkness. Well, it says there came a vision to Paul in the night. But it's not the nighttime. It's not the moon rising that designates darkness. Darkness can be anywhere. It can be bright and sunny outside and still be darkness. Because the Bible says the whole world lieth in darkness until now. The Bible says that when we get saved, we come out of darkness unto His marvelous light. And here was a cry, a pitiful cry from the darkness. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Secondly, I want us to not only hear the pitiful cry from the darkness, but secondly, I want us to see the piercing light of the gospel. Hear the pitiful cry from the darkness. That man of Macedonia, come over and help us. Then the piercing light of the gospel. You know what can pierce that darkness? You say, well, electricity will do it. Till it goes out. Till you have to call the power company at 2 a.m. But you know what can pierce that darkness without failure, without faulting? It's that gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the most powerful thing in the world. It changes people. And it changes them wherever they're at. I want you to notice this, all right? Paul is in Troas, Seattle. Somebody in Russia, Philippi, Macedonia, says, come over here and help us. So they get on a ship. They go from Troas, they hit a little island of Samothrace, I think it is, off the coast. And from there they jump up and they go into Neapolis and then they settle in Philippi. For the rest of chapter 16, they are now in Macedonia. They are in the large city of Philippi where this man said, come over and help us. And now they're there. And notice in verse number 12. And from thence they came to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. All right, it's a Roman colony in Philippi. This is a prosperous place. And we were there in that city abiding certain days. Now, that one phrase right there, abiding certain days. It makes it sound like they're waiting on something. They're abiding. We would say in our day, they're hanging out. They're in Philippi. My question is this. Where is the man of Macedonia? That's the one that Paul saw in Troas, the one that motivated him to get on that ship and sail across the sea and get here. And now he's in Philippi and he's waiting. He's abiding many days. Where is this man from Macedonia? Now I've read the commentaries and read the scholars and listened to the preachers. And you know where he was? Nobody knows. Some have suggested the man of Macedonia was Luke himself. But if I read the text correctly down through there, it doesn't fit that way. We cannot identify the man of Macedonia. And so they get over there from that call of that man, and they get there in that place, and now they're abiding many days, and the Sabbath day rolls around. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're Luke, they're good Jewish men. The Sabbath day rolls around. They're supposed to go to church. But not only is there no man of Macedonia, there's no church in Philippi. There's no body of believers in Philippi. There's not even a Jewish synagogue. Remember when Paul on his first missionary journey went into all those towns? Every time he went on the Sabbath day to the synagogue to preach to the Jews. Then on the first day of the week, he preached to the Gentiles. Well, here's the Sabbath day. There's nowhere to go. They're abiding men. Wouldn't you kind of start wondering, God, why did you call me here? Why did you have me travel from Troas and take that long route around it and then travel from, come all the way over here and now I get here to Macedonia and I can't find this fellow anywhere? Where is that man that called me? Where are the believers that wanted us to help them? What is going on here? And so Paul and his compatriots, it tells us in verse number 13, on the Sabbath day, Luke says, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women that were resorted thither. Paul could not find the men of Macedonia. He could not find anyone to talk to, no men to talk to. So they wander out of the city on the Sabbath day, and here's a bunch of women, and this is my imagination, having lived in a third world country for some time. You know what the women usually did at the river? That's where they washed their laundry. All right, they'd bathe upriver, and then downriver they'd use the soap and they'd wash their clothes in the river and beat them with rocks to get all the dirt out of them and flap them like that and all that. But here's these women, and they've gathered on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath doesn't mean anything to them. They're Gentiles. It meant something to Paul. And they come out there, and these women are sitting around doing their laundry, is the way I imagine it, but they're also praying. They've got a prayer meeting going on this sunny riverbank outside the town of Philippi are a bunch of women that are praying, and the Bible says, and worshiping. They're praying and worshiping, and Paul and his group come by and sit down with them to converse. And again, I imagine Paul saying, Lord, you called me to a man. I'm sitting here at a woman's prayer meeting by the riverside. What in the world is going on? What are you doing with me? But Paul was obedient to God. And the Bible said that there was a woman there that day who, as Paul met with those women, the Lord, she opened her heart to the things that were spoken by Paul, and she got saved. It wasn't a man. It wasn't even somebody of Macedonia. The Bible tells us she's from Thyatira. Thyatira is back in the middle. It's back in Nebraska. It's back in the middle of that place that God wouldn't let Paul go through. Now he meets a woman from there, way over here, and she's going to take the gospel back there, and God's going to kill two birds with one stone. I don't know if that's appropriate for this or not, but God's going to get two out of one. He's going to get Paul over there to Philippi, and he's going to get the gospel from Philippi back to Thyatira through this woman named Lydia, whose heart God opens there on the sunny riverbank at the women's prayer meeting. You know what happened there? The glorious light of the gospel shined. He said, wait a minute, preacher. You said it was a sunny riverbank. Now, I'm reading something. It doesn't say sunny anywhere there. But it's the middle of the day, and they're down by the riverside, and I'm assuming it's a beautiful sight and a pleasant sight, and the sun is shining, and yet these people that are gathered there are in darkness. Now you might have a hard time with that. Wait a minute, the sun's shining by the riverside. Sounds beautiful to me. And they're in darkness? You remember the story of the Apostle Paul and his conversion back in Acts chapter 9? He's going down to Damascus with letters in his hands to bind Christians and throw them in prison and give his voice against them. And as he's writing, about noon, the Bible says, about noon, that the apex of the sun above him, where it's directly ahead and it's at its brightest, at about noon, there shone a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. Was Paul in darkness at that time? Spiritually, yes. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious man. He was a good man. He was a moral man. But he was a lost man. He hated Jesus Christ. He despised the followers of Christ. He was in imprisoning them. He was in darkness, yet when he was traveling, the sun was at its apex, was shining as brightly as it could, and yet Paul was in darkness. The darkness of this world is not defined by sunrise and sunset. The darkness of this world is defined by the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes upon multitudes right now in our community, in our county, in our state, in our country, that are in darkness. and need the glorious light of the gospel to shine. And I'm glad, I'm thankful to know that that light can penetrate even the sunny riverbank outside of Philippi where the women are gathering and praying and worshiping, the Bible tells us. These are good people. These are worshiping people. These are moral people. But they needed Christ. That gives us a picture of our world today. There's a lot of folks that are in church this morning that are lost and without Christ. They may be being told if they're good enough, they can get to heaven when they die. They might be being told if you'll come forward and get dunked in water, you can go to heaven when you die. They might be being told, keep the Ten Commandments or speak in other tongues. They might be being told things in church that are putting the focus on everything but the right thing. The right thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His death and burial and resurrection. That's the only thing that can get somebody into heaven. Some of those other things are good, but that's the only thing that can change your destination. And that light can shine in the brightness as well as in the darkness. Oh, can you see the piercing light of the gospel on that sunny riverbank as that woman, Lydia, gives her heart to the Lord? But not only on the sunny riverbank. Look down, if you would, at verse number 22, the same chapter. Now, there's something between our story of Lydia and the story of the jailer in verse 22, and we'll not take time to go into that. It's a devil-possessed woman whom Paul cast the evil spirit out of. And because of that, some folks get mad. Now, you'd think everybody would be glad if a devil-possessed woman got the devil cast out of her. I think I'd be rejoicing. Man, that woman's been a problem long enough. But her masters, those that owned her and her divination, got upset with Paul over what he did. And in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This is Paul. Lord, you brought me here to Philippi, down by a riverside, and now I'm getting beaten half to death. I wonder if I ever should have left Troas. That would be our natural reaction. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer. What a difference between him and the woman on the sunny riverbank. Here's a jailer whose job is to keep prisoners. That would indicate that he's probably a pretty rough dude in his own estimation. He's the one that's got to keep these guys in line. He's probably not their favorite person. And the jails back then were not like the jails are today. These jails, they slept on the cement slab in their cell. The food they got was what other friends or family brought to them. There was no heat in the winter. There was no cool in the summer. They baked or froze according to what the temperatures were. This was prison, all right? That's where bad people went. They weren't given all the comforts of life. And not only that, they didn't even have lights. Now, I'm not talking about electricity because nobody had electricity back then. They didn't even have lights. When it got dark, it was dark. Cold, hot, didn't matter. When the sun came up and it got light in those dark, damp cells, that's when they had light. There was no... When you went down there, you went down into utter dark. This was a bad place to be. And this jailer was in charge of that place. What a contrast between the sunny riverbank and the dark dungeon where this jailer kept his prisoners. It said that jailer was charged to keep them safely, verse 24, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. All right? The most remote part. They're not on the outer fringes. They're down in the inside. There is no light. There is no sunshine that ever reaches there. It's always dark in the inner prison. And the jailer puts Paul and Silas in the inner prison. And the Bible says, and thrust them into thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. They put chains on their feet. God, why did I ever leave Troas? Is this what you had for me? I'm thankful for that sunny riverbank and Lydia getting saved. But Lord, is this what you sent me here for? To be in an inner prison with my legs in chains? Verse 25, you know the story. It's so hard to preach a story like this to people that already know the story. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas moaned and complained. No. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They're in the inner prison. And their singing and their praying is reaching the cells outside around them, all the way around them. They're hearing these men praying. They're hearing, I mean, they have been beaten. They're in the most remote part of the prison, and their feet are in stuff, and they're praying and they're singing. And the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, that's this jailer, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. This earthquake or whatever it was shook the prison doors. The doors are all open. The jailer looks and sees all these prison doors open and automatically assumes the prisoners are all gone. And because his prisoners have released, his captain's going to demand his life in exchange for those prisoners he allowed to leave. So he's ready to kill himself. But Paul says in verse 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What kept those other prisoners in their cells when the doors were wide open? What kept them from fleeing and from running? Can't be anything other than the hand of God. You open the door to a prison, those prisoners are going out. And Paul says, we're all still here. Then he called for a light, verse 29, and sprang in. There was no light in there. And came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, verse 30, and brought them out and said, here's the famous statement, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What made him ask that question? Why did he say, what must I do to be? Where did he hear about being saved? It was the prayers and the songs of Paul and Silas in the inner prison that had not only reached the prisoners around them, but had reached the ears of the jailer of the prison house and brought enough conviction to his heart that when this thing happened, he cried out and said, what must I do to be saved? All the gospel can penetrate the light sunny bank, but it can also penetrate the dark prison house. There is no place too dark that the gospel can't shine. There's nobody too far that the gospel can't reach. There's no one so big a sinner that the gospel can't change. You've probably all heard, if you had invited friends over the years to church, well, I'm afraid if I walked in, the roof would fall down. You got too high opinion of yourself. If it hasn't fallen down for some of you when you walked in the first time, it's not going to fall out to them. The gospel can reach anybody, anywhere. Do you believe that? It can reach anybody, anywhere. We were up in Michigan this week. Joe Hicks was up there. I haven't seen Joe in 30 years. He came to our church when we were at Shenandoah Inn, the first couple of years when we'd started. Joe is a missionary to downtown Detroit. I guess the reason we haven't supported him is because we've got a Columbus and a Cincinnati and a Cleveland close, and he's up in Detroit. But he's just a remarkable man. He's been at it for 31 years now. He works with the bikers in Detroit. Those group of people that most of us would think twice about walking up to and handing a gospel tract. He knows them by name. He ministers to them. He has church services for those that'll come. He ministers to the prostitutes. He ministers to the homeless. He ministers to the mentally unstable that are living under the bridges and under the interstates in that Detroit area. And you know what he would tell you right now? There's nobody the gospel can't reach. There's no place of darkness that light can't shine. And if it can reach those folks to whom he's ministering there, It can reach anybody in Guernsey County. It can reach anybody in your neighborhood. That light can shine into their hearts. As I was thinking about this message, and just the other day I was reading a book completely separate from this, and I read this story and I thought, Lord, that just fits this perfectly. There's a fellow named Seth Mahiga. Seth Mahiga is a Kenyan from Kenya, Africa. And he is the secretary of the Atheist in Kenya Society. The secretary of the Atheist in Kenya Society. And on May 30th, now not just a few days ago, but May 30th of 2021, just a little over a year ago, he wrote a letter to the society, and they wrote a letter saying that the secretary of the Atheist in Kenya Society, Mr. Seth Mahiga, informed us that he has made the decision to resign from his position as secretary of the Atheist Society. Seth's reason, they said in their news letter, Seth's reason for resigning is that he has found Jesus Christ and is no longer interested in promoting atheism in Kenya. Their letter goes on to say this: we wish Seth all the best in his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. The position of secretary of the society has been rendered vacant. God reached a man in the hearts of atheism, a secretary of an atheistic society. There's no place that light of the gospel can't shine. The sunny riverbank outside the city, the darkest cell and dungeon inside the city, the Atheist Society of Kenya. I read one other story. Hormez Shariat was a radical Muslim on the streets of Iran shouting, "Death to America!" back in 1979, during all that Iran Ayatollah stuff. He started reading the Bible to compare it to the Koran. And while reading the Bible, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And now is an evangelist in Iran. He can't preach openly because of the edicts against him, but he's on satellite television reaching millions of homes in his town with the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, there's no place too dark. There's no place too bright where the gospel of Jesus Christ can't penetrate. Whether it's good, praying, worshiping people that have neglected Christ, or whether it's the deepest, darkest sinner that can be found, the gospel can reach them. See the piercing light of the gospel. Then number three and lastly. Number one, hear the pitiful cry from the darkness. Number two, see the piercing light of the gospel. Number three, behold the powerful work of salvation. Behold the powerful work of salvation. Lydia got saved at the riverbank. The jailer got saved in the jail cell. And if that alone was it, we would be able to behold the wonderful work of salvation. But I want you to notice something in this story. Look back here at Acts chapter 16. We'll wrap this up. But I want you to notice something. In Acts 16 and verse 14, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened," that's her salvation, "and she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized," well, thank God, that's an indication of her salvation. Salvation is a private thing that happens in the heart between you and your Savior. Baptism is a public declaration of that and usually follows salvation. And this woman whose heart had been opened, now she gets baptized, but notice the next part of that phrase, "and her household." The wonderful work of the gospel of salvation doesn't stop with the person that receives it. It works through them to the next person, and to the next person, and to the next person. And when Lydia got saved, and we know that she was a businesswoman, she sold purple, she was from Thyatira. We don't know if she's a widow woman, what happened here, but apparently she had a very large household and was very successful. And when she got the gospel, she couldn't help but give it to the other people in her house. And when she got baptized, they got baptized also. Not because she believed, but because they believed what she believed. You know how I know that? Go down. Verse number 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't the gospel simple? Believe. I don't know if the Philippian jailer meant it this way. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But he said in his statement, sirs, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? I don't know if he meant this or not, but was he indicating? I know the Jewish people thought that. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? One rich young ruler asked the Lord. And this man says, what must I do? I don't know if he's thinking he had to do something as far as a work or whatever, but he simply said, what must I do? And Jesus said, and Paul said, oh, here's what you got to do. Believe. It's that simple. Believe. Well, what about this and what about that? Well, those are all good things to do after you get saved. But all you got to do to get saved is believe. Aren't you glad it's that simple? Aren't you glad that thief on the cross, all he had to do is believe. Call Jesus Lord. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If he had to get baptized, he's out of luck. If he had to keep the Ten Commandments, no chance. If his good works had to outweigh his bad works, he's done. All he had to do is believe. Paul tells that jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Notice he says, and thy house. What does it mean, and thy house? Well, just like Lydia. When the gospel got into her house, by her salvation, it spread. When the gospel got into the Philippian jailer's house, it spread. Look at verse number 33. Well, verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set more before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You might be the first one saved in your family. Don't be the last one. Get that gospel out. You might be the only one saved in the workplace. Don't be the last one. Get the gospel out. You might be the only one saved in your neighborhood, on your street. Don't be the last one. Get that gospel out. Because that work of salvation, it can reach anybody. Oh, preacher, not my neighbor. You should see my neighbor. I've seen the Philippian jailer. I've seen the folks in downtown Detroit. I've read about this atheist society secretary and this radical Muslim. If God can save them, He can save your neighbor, my neighbor, our friend, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles. God could. Nothing could limit the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come into Macedonia and help us. You know, a church started in Philippi. And it started with a woman that received the gospel by the sunny riverside. And a man that got the gospel in a dark, deep dungeon. And when they and their families trusted Christ as Savior, they started a church in Philippi. And one day, not many years after that, Paul writes a letter to that very church and commends them. And he is one of Paul's favorite churches. Because he remembers that day that he heard that voice and saw that vision and went to that town. And though he maybe never saw that man of Macedonia that called, he saw that woman, he saw that jailer, and the gospel penetrated that town and moved from there all around it. The gospel has no limitations, folks. You can take it. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, Paul said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have you received the gospel? Then our job is to give the gospel. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.